Continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, I want to read verses 5 through 11. And he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are all partakers, then ye are illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Last Sunday we were looking at the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, and we saw that they were seeking a better resurrection. These that were seeking a better resurrection were those that had to put up with lions, that had to quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were weak, waxed valiant. In other words, when you read the list and the problems that they had, then when you read in Hebrews chapter 12, you find out what God was allowing and doing in their lives. The troubles that they experienced were not a mistake. God allowed it for a purpose. And that purpose was that they might produce the fruits of righteousness and the peace that comes with it. When you know that you're living for God and are suffering difficult circumstances, not brought on by your own rebellion and resistance against God, then there's peace. There can be peace. You may wonder what God is doing, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with wondering what God is doing. But just to simply trust Him that He is in charge and He is in control and that nothing is going to happen to you or to me without His permission. Remember, we're bought with a price. We have been redeemed. And we're not our own. And so therefore we need to submit to His will. Now our earthly fathers chastened us for their own pleasure. Sometimes they vent out their own wrath or whatever the situation may be. But our Heavenly Father doesn't behave that way. He chastens us for our good. Now, the word scourge is used. I read the word scourge. And I don't know that I can recall ever being hit with a cat of nine tails, but I know that I've been hurt. And I look at scourging as being hurt. God chastens and causes us to hurt for a reason. And a very good reason. He also allows us to be rebuked. A lot of people don't like to be rebuked. People don't like to be corrected. The word rebuke means to scold, admonish, chide, convict, convince, to tell one's faults, to reprove. But you know, that's what we come together for, to be encouraged, to do the right thing. Because we want to be like this cloud of witnesses that we have been studying in Hebrews 11. We want a better resurrection. We want to stand in God's presence and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if you and I are never corrected, are never encouraged to do the right thing, you know what we become? We become God's brats. Out of control. Indifferent to God. And we need to reverence God. And if God did not chasten us or cause us to hurt, we would not reverence Him. Now, I appreciate the fact that sometimes we can struggle with things, people struggle with things in their lives that are not walking with the Lord. And of course, their reaction is not going to be the right way. But those that are trying to please God need to be exercised by the difficulties that come our way, to respond in a way that is well-pleasing to Him. And responding in a way that we know that God knows what He is doing. And if we had a big sack of gold, we wouldn't know where to go to buy the circumstances in our life that would produce the fruits that our circumstances will do. You know, what I'm referring to is Psalms 19, where it says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." That means the problems you have, the chastisement that you have, the scourging you have, the rebuke you have, cannot be purchased with a big sack of gold. And it's to be more desired than a big sack of gold. You know, I appreciate the fact that a big sack of gold comes in handy from time to time. But I've never experienced one, and I really don't want to experience a big sack of gold, because you know what? Then I start buying my way out of difficulties. And you know, God doesn't want us to buy our way out of difficulties. All you have to do is read the Old Testament. In fact, if you read Isaiah 30, you will see that the children of Israel tried to buy their way out of trouble. They hauled all their gold to Egypt on animal packs. And what happened? They just hauled all their gold to Egypt, and that was it. Didn't help them at all. But anyway, I thought it would be profitable for us to reflect upon the chastening of the Lord. And when I think of chastening, that doesn't always mean that you and I have been a bad boy or girl. Okay? Chastening doesn't necessarily mean that. Chastening has to do with discipline. When I joined the Navy, I had to go through discipline. Now, they weren't chastening me. They just made me get up when I didn't want to. They made me go to the hangar when I didn't want to. They made me climb on a plane and fly 15 hours out over the ocean when maybe I could have, you know, I'd have rather have done something else. So, chastisement does not necessarily mean punishment. Boot camp is the same way. Boot camp is to teach you that when someone gives an order, you do it. You don't rationalize over it. You don't think about it. You don't decide whether you're going to follow it or not. That when someone hollers, "Duck," you know, you fall down, and then you thank the guy for hollering out, "Duck," and so you didn't get shot or killed. So chastisement helps us to follow orders, to respect those who are in authority. And I'm thankful that our God is wise enough not to make mistakes. Our earthly leaders may make mistakes, and they have. And But anyway, we need to appreciate the fact that God, or the Lord, chastens us. Now, why is He chastening us? He is chastening us so that we can become sons of God. Many people believe that if you're saved, you're a son. But I think that sonship is something that is obtained in the age to come, the millennial age, where those who are qualified will rule and reign with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." If Jesus Christ was made perfect or complete through sufferings, the sons of God are also going to be made complete through sufferings. And that has to do with discipline. It has to do with being hurt. And it has to do with the shame of rebuke. You know, when one is rebuked, there's shame. And rebuke sometimes, well, that's one of the difficulties a pastor has. Sometimes, you know, I stand up here, I prepare messages, I read the Word of God, I pray, and ask God what He would have me to share. And not knowing what's going on in your lives. And, you know, it's through the teaching of the Word that we are all rebuked. We all say, that's the wrong thing. You're doing the wrong thing. And it's not just simply to find out you're doing the wrong thing. You're doing the wrong thing and you need to stop doing it. That's what needs to be done. So pastors sometimes are not too popular when they're stepping on toes. And I'm not here to try to step on toes. I really don't want to know necessarily what's going on, so that I can have liberty to do, to teach and to preach as the Lord leads. And though there are times when a pastor does find out what's happening, and then on a one-on-one basis you can say, look, it's better for you not to do this. And this is sin. And sometimes this is a weight. Not sin necessarily. It doesn't say thou shalt not. But there are weights that cause us to stumble and to struggle. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons." A son is one who is an overcomer. A son is one who does not faint when he is rebuked, or when he is chastened, or when he is disciplined, or when he is hurt. He is one who keeps on keeping on regardless of the difficulties in life. And it says, and by the way, this is future tense. He will be my son. This means that we're not sons right now. Now, we can behave as a son. We can live like a son, and I believe that we can. But sons of God are those who are in positions of honor and glory. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And there was a day when the sons of God came to the to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." These that were before the Lord when Satan appeared in heaven with them were sons of God. These are angels who are ruling over the earth. Angels are known as principalities and powers. There are those that are principalities and powers of that are evil. They are fallen angels. But Michael and Gabriel are sons of God who are ruling over their domain, over Israel. And so angels, or the sons of God, are angels. In Job chapter 28, verse 4, it says, the Lord talking to Job, He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." The sons of God were there when the earth was created. This was before man was created. So the sons of God are those who are in authority under God Almighty. They are angels. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the sons of God by faith." The word children there is the Greek word huios. It should be translated sons. And it says that we are sons of God by faith. And the word are, by the way, is in the present tense, is something that we are being, are behaving as the sons of God. And we're doing it by faith, that is, by pleasing God. When you are pleasing God, you're behaving like a son. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Absolutely. Was He doing the things that were pleasing His Heavenly Father? Absolutely. We can do the same thing. And it's by faith that we please God. In contrast to believing or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, there is a distinction. Faith is a noun. It's not a verb. Believe is a verb. When the Philippian jailer was saved because he knew he wasn't ready to die, and he knew he would die as a Roman guard if any prisoner had escaped when the earthquake opened the doors of the prison in Philippi, the Philippian jailer says, "I know I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready for eternity." And he came down to Paul with a sword in his hand, ready to commit suicide because he did not want to be crucified. He had seen too many crucifixions to know that he didn't want to die that way, for sure. But you know, he knew a man who had joy, who could sing in jail. And he came down and he said, "Sirs," isn't that interesting? Here's a warden saying, "Sirs." All of a sudden, Paul and Silas had the respect of a jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul used the verb, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's how you're saved today. Now, we live like sons by faith. And without faith, we know the Word of God says it's impossible to please Him. So, you want to live like a son? Please Him. And then you know what you get to do? You get to be disciplined and chastened and scourged and rebuked. You know why? Because He is qualifying you and molding you to take charge in His coming kingdom. As the Lord of lords and as the King of kings, we will be ruling having been disciplined. It carries over. A lot of people think that, you know, once you die and go to heaven, it's all new and you don't ever carry anything over from the old life, but that's not true. All this disciplining and chastening and so forth prepares us to take positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. So, you want to live like a son? Live by faith. Please God. And then you get the benefits of difficulties. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, I want to just emphasize the fact that the sons of God have not been manifested yet. Okay? That means that not just being saved does not make you a son. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." The sons of God have not been manifest. Now, I can witness that I am living like a son, but I have not been promoted to a position of a son because I may not overcome. I may faint. I may quit. Salvation, sure, but disqualified to rule and reign with Christ. Now, we were talking about our better resurrection. In Luke chapter 20, we find something interesting. Verse 35. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the age and the resurrection from the dead." This is the better resurrection that we've been talking about. Those who endured the sufferings in Hebrews chapter 11 are the ones who are going to obtain, and they are worthy to obtain because they allowed themselves to suffer the difficulties they did. "These are neither married nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. For they," that is, those that are worthy, are equal unto angels. And who are angels? They're sons of God. And are the sons of God being the sons of the resurrection? What does it mean to obtain a better resurrection? It means that you become a son of God and you will rule and reign. Angels today are in positions of honor, or positions of, well, honor, because if you're a king, you have honor. But unfortunately today, most of these are Satan's angels. But there will come one day when Satan and his angels will be kicked out of heaven, and then those of us who are qualified to be sons of God will take their places. You might be a king of Persia. You might be a king over the United States. Who knows what the situation will be, or where we will be. But if we are counted worthy to obtain the age and the resurrection from the dead, we will be equal with angels. We will rule and reign over the earth. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us, behaving like sons. That's the clue. And because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We behave like a son when we are able from our hearts to cry, Abba, or Father. Abba is just the Eastern way of saying Father. It's just the same, it's just two words saying Father, Father. And what that means is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus prayed that. Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. And what does it mean to pray, Abba, Father? It means that you know that the Father can change anything He wants just like that. He has the power, the authority to do it. But you know, the one who prays, Abba, Father, does not want his will to be done, but he wants God's will to be done. When you are saying, not my will, but thine be done, then you're living like a son. If you're demanding God to give you healing or prosperity, you're not living like a son. You're living like you're in charge. And let me tell you, God does not allow that. I mean, He may allow you to mouth it, but He just simply ignores what you're saying and goes on about what He's going to do. Okay? And of course, when that happens, we are disappointed and we walk off in a huff, leaving God behind. Isn't that something? Now, we are encouraged not to despise discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receives. Like I said before, when we are going through chastening and rebuke and being hurt, He is preparing us for something special. And what He wants done during this period of time of discipline is change. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I correct and chasten and discipline. For what reason? So that we would repent. What does it mean to repent? Change. You're doing the wrong thing? Change. And you know what? The word zealous is in there. You find out something God wants you to do? Man, I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to get on that right now, not next week. You know, when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, what did he say? I think I'll take a week's vacation. Maybe I'll just make it a month. No. You know what Abraham did when God told him to offer Isaac his son? He got up around noon. No, he didn't get up at noon. He got up early in the morning and he left to do God's will. You know how soon we need to change? Now. When you find out something's not right in your life, when do you need to change it? Now. Now, the disciplines is all about. And you know, when we change, there's nothing more satisfying to know that we're doing God's will. You know, that brings peace. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." The peaceable fruit of righteousness means that you start doing what pleases God. That's the peaceable fruits of righteousness, is you start doing what God wants you to do. Because you've been exercised by the chastening, the discipline, the rebuke, the hurting. And therefore, you're going to have peace that passes all understanding. You know, Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Can you imagine, though He were a son, Jesus Christ is the only one that was born qualified to rule and reign. Remember the wise men said, "Where is he that is born?" What? King. That's the reason why Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born king. And the angels told Mary that the government would be where? On his shoulders. On his shoulders. So, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Taking on a body allowed Jesus Christ to learn some things that he couldn't learn as the Godhead. He didn't have a body in the Godhead. But when he took upon himself flesh, God manifest in the flesh, then he could suffer hunger. He could suffer thirst. He could suffer the scourge. He could suffer the rebuke of the elders of the nation of Israel who called him an illegitimate. They said, "We know who our father is, you don't." Of course, obviously he did know who his father was. But anyway, he learned to suffer and he learned obedience. I don't know, I cannot explain that, and I'm not going to try it, but I can apply it. I can learn obedience by the things that I suffer. I don't believe that Jesus Christ would be disobedient. But anyway, I can apply it in my own life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, this is where I was talking about the fact that the ministry of the Word sometimes is not pleasant. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine." One thing that I've learned is this. when our daughter came into the world, she wasn't potty trained yet. And I could reprove and rebuke and exhort from day one. But you know what? I had to be long suffering. It took a while. And that's the way it is in all of our lives. As a pastor, as a teacher, I can exhort, but I don't expect results instantaneously. God is the one in charge of saying, "I want you to change now." All I can do is say, this is what the Word says. And I need to be patient and long-suffering. But I do expect change. Okay? I do expect change. Now, the discipline. 1 Peter tells us something a little bit about discipline. I didn't put it in the message or in the notes, but one thing that I find is the greatest, one of the greatest disciplines that I know of, and that is waiting upon the Lord. Nobody likes to wait. But you know what? My last name begins with a W. I've been waiting all my life. Because my last name is at the end of the alphabet. When I lined up for the in the line to get paid in the Navy, you know where I was? The last of the line. And when we lined up to go to lunch at school, I was the last in the line. Nobody likes to wait. But you know what? God delights in it. God delights in waiting. And therefore the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto thee, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon thee. Blessed is the man who waiteth upon the Lord. You can find all the way through the Psalms, wait on God, wait on God. What happens when you don't wait on God? You get in trouble. You get in trouble. So there is the discipline of waiting upon the Lord. But there's this discipline here, the trial of your faith. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings. Notice heaviness. But what I want you to notice is if need be. Did you know there's a time when you need to be heavy? Now, I'm not talking about pounds. I'm talking about a heart. Of heavy heart. Your heart aches. There are times when you need that. If it didn't hurt, if it didn't ache, there would be no test. If there was no pain, there would be no test. And so there are times when we need to be heavy, because it's the trying of your faith. It's your trying of your trust of God to know what's best for you. And it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice that you should desire and I should desire to be in heaviness more than winning the lottery or having a lot of gold. That's hard to for people to grasp. Let me tell you, it's the end of our faith, it's the end of pleasing God that counts. I heard of a fellow who went on a trip on a sailing vessel, and he took all of his possessions. He was coming to our country, coming to the New World. And so when the ship began to sink, he gathered up all of his gold and put it in his pockets. And when he jumped over the side of the ship, you know where he went? Straight to the bottom. And that's where your gold is going to be when you stand before the Lord. It will not be with you. And besides, if you were able to take gold with you, they just put it in the Department of Transportation to repair the streets of gold. You know, just road repair. That's a little corny, but anyway. Discipline. And trials and testable. Let me say this. The heaviness and the trials will produce unspeakable glory. Unspeakable joy and full of glory. Fiery trials will come. We really don't have the time to cover all of the points here, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it talks about the trials being fiery. We all know what fire is. Fire hurts. Fire burns. Fire consumes. And so there are times when the trials seem to be fiery and they consume more than we want to be consumed. But in verse 13 it tells us, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Testings and trials bring exceeding joy. And when the trials and testings are here, I like James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. What does it mean to count it all joy? That means that you just got to say, this is, it isn't joy, but I'm going to count it that way. That's what the end's going to produce. It's going to produce joy. And so we have to count it that way. Also in James 5, we're to endure afflictions. We could faint. We could quit. There's a lot of people doing it today. Quitting. We need to endure. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy that endure." You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job. Job endured the loss of all of his children, the loss of all of his business, and the loss of his health. But what happened at Job's end? He got double everything. Wouldn't you like to have double for what you had to pay for here? I think I would choose that any day. So, now, I really can't leave without mentioning the fact that what happens when you are not suffering, when you are not enduring trials and testing, what happens when the chastisement quits or the scourging stops or you're no longer being rebuked by God? Hebrews 12:8 says, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." The emphasis is not on the illegitimate part of it. The emphasis is on the fact that you are not being groomed to rule and reign. And something is wrong. I found the word illegitimate or the word bastard, as it is used in the King James, is only really found twice. And the other time is in Deuteronomy chapter 23. "An illegitimate shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." You know what an illegitimate's place is? Outside the camp. He's out there with the unclean. He's outside the camp with the leper. He is outside the camp with those who are lawless. They will not rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. You don't want... If you stop having trouble, now that's the time to start praying. If it's very long, you know, let me just... I don't want 724 trouble, unless the Lord's ordered it that way. But you know, there are times when David had peace with his enemies. There were times when Solomon had peace with his enemies. There are going to be times when we have peace. Okay? But if you're not being disciplined, in other words, if you know you're living in sin and you're not being disciplined about it and you're not being rebuked and your heart is hard, you better know that God's not dealing with you anymore about ruling and reigning with Him. So you need to know that. But I also want you to know that we need to keep in mind, even though we may be going through difficulties, we need to know that His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He knows what He's doing. And He's got a plan for you and for me. And He wants us to enter into that plan and to accomplish His will. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no trial or discipline taken you, but such as common to man." Everybody has the problems. It's how you respond to the problems. Saved and lost alike all have cancer. Saved and lost alike, all lose loved ones. It's common to man. It's how you respond to those events in your life is what counts. Do you accuse God? Do you annul His judgments? Do you condemn Him so that you can be righteous? God, you don't know what you're doing. I do. I know a better way. Wrong. God knows the best way. Is how do we respond to these trials and testings that are common to man? Abba, Father. But God is faithful. He knows your limitations. He knows how far He can go with you. And sometimes we think He's gone too far, but He hadn't. You need to know that. You need to know that. He says, you know, Isaiah 56, I didn't put it in the notes, but in Isaiah 56, and I think it's verse 15, He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth with you. Because I know that if I am, your spirit will fail, and your soul will quit. And I don't want that. I want your spirit to be sustained. And I want your soul to finish the course. And so God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested or tried above your capacity. But will with the testing or trial make a way to walk out or walk through? He doesn't want you to stop and have a pity party. He wants you to keep right on walking. And He will also make it where you can carry it or bear it. Not carry it, but bear the load or bear the problem. I just thank the Lord that He is dealing with me so that one day I can rule and reign with Him. And that has to do with discipline. That has to do with trials and testings. And I need to be rebuked. And I need to be scourged. I need to be hurt. And I'm thankful that I can endure these things because I know He's working on me. He's got plans for me. I didn't have a heart attack, just had a few stents. That means something to me. It means that God has still got a plan for me and He wants me around at least another day or two. Or at least a day anyway. I'm not sure about tomorrow, but tomorrow will take care of itself. But today I'm here and I'm trying to be instant in season and out of season to encourage all of us in our walk with Him. Father, we just thank You for Your love and Your watch care over us. We thank You, Lord, that You have a plan for us and that You are disciplining us and hurting us that we might produce the fruits of righteousness, the peaceful fruits of righteousness, knowing that we're doing what You want us to do even though the trials come. We pray that, Lord, that we might count it all joy when we can't. Be joyful and rejoice in the fact that one day we shall receive the end of our faith, that is, pleasing You with joy unspeakable and entering into the joy of the Lord. Bless the message to each of our hearts. May we be encouraged to endure and not to quit, nor to accuse You falsely of not knowing what the good plan is and trying to convince You that we have the better plan. Help us, Father, to say, Abba. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.